So over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, what a blessing as we're looking at the compassion of Jesus this morning. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we're in verse 11. And the Bible says, "Now it happened the day after that he, Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young men, I say to you, arise.' And so he who was dead sat up. He began to speak, and Jesus presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, and they said, 'A great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people.' And this report went about him throughout all Judea and the surrounding regions." And Father, in the name of Jesus right now, it's in the name of Jesus, I'm praying, God, for myself and each of us right now. The Spirit of God is here. God is in this place. God is visiting his people right now through the Spirit of God and the Word of God and through people who love and honor the Lord. God, we need to hear from you. May your Spirit move amongst us. Take the Word of God and open up our hearts and minds. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to respond. Give us a love for you. God, may we have a greater love for others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we're looking here this morning at our scriptures, and we're seeing in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, it tells us that when we're looking here at the gospel, it says, "And then it happened the day after." And what happened is that perhaps you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, but we started in chapter 7 and verse 1. And in a quick summary, something very significant happened. Something very important happened. So there was this military man. He's called a centurion, which means he had leadership over at least 100 other soldiers. And in this place of leadership, he's a representative of Rome. Rome is against the Jewish people. Yet he has a servant. He has somebody that's a slave for him. And at this time and in that kingdom, a slave would be expendable. If they're sick, if they can't perform, they could actually kill them, do away with them. No heartache involved. But however, in this situation, in Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses, the centurion says, "It's not that way. I love this servant of mine. I love him. I love him. And I've taken all the resources that I have, and I have the authority from Rome, and nothing can change my servant. He's not expendable to me. He has value to me. I value him. And I've heard about this Jesus." And the centurion sent representatives to go to Jesus and to tell Jesus that this servant is going to die. And when these representatives went to Jesus, they framed it with this kind of words: "This centurion, Jesus, is worthy of your visit because he cares for the nation Israel. He's actually helped build the synagogue." It seems as though when the centurion got word that Jesus was informed that he was a worthwhile recipient of the healing of Jesus, he wanted to change the scenario. And he revised it. He sent a message, some new messenger to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, based on the centurion, he wants to let you know he is not worthy. There is nothing he wants to report significant about his life that would enable you or cause you or obligate you to heal his servant. Actually, he is so humbled in this place of leadership. He is saying, I'm unworthy. Jesus, just speak the word and my servant would be healed. The God who spoke everything into existence by his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him that were made, and nothing was made that has been made except through Jesus Christ. Speak the word, and Jesus spoke the word, and that servant's son was, or that servant was healed. I say son because my, did he not treat him like a son? Did not that centurion treat him like his own? Jesus is the one that brings value to your life. Don't be searching an endless road for self-esteem. It's a waste of time, I'm going to tell you, because it's based on you. Base your value on how much God values you, how much he loves you. And he proved it by going to the cross for you and for me. Our lives are valuable because he brings value to us. We've been created in his image. And so as we're reading now in Luke's gospel, chapter 7, we go to verse 11. We read the text for today, but you'll notice that it's the following day. So it's great to have the context. He just, by his word, healed this servant who was at the point of death. He didn't die. But that was the next thing that was going to happen anytime. And Jesus, by his word, brought healing. And so the very next day, they're on a journey. Now, it doesn't list it for us in here, but I'm curious, probably like you, like how far did you travel to go to Nain? And it was about 20, 25 miles, something like that. And it's on foot, and they're walking, they're traveling. Now, what has happened is, Jesus has probably one of the more, in this point in his ministry, a significant following. It tells us not only are his disciples with him going wherever he goes, but also there's a great crowd. People have heard him. Remember, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. We're taking the Gospels in chronological order. We're looking now how Jesus changes lives in Luke 7, 8, 9, 10, in there. So here we are. He's changing lives, and there is a huge crowd with Jesus. So think about this. You get to travel 20, 25 miles with Jesus. I mean, that would be like a four-year education in a Bible college with Jesus on this trip. And you would think that probably they started, you know, earlier in the day, just practically speaking. Now, they're coming to this city called Nain, and this city is a walled city, very typical. You create walls around a city for protection. And then to get in, there's a gate. So it refers to a gate you have to go through. So Jesus, in his procession with all these people, they are singing, they are rejoicing. Jesus is with us. God has visited the earth. He is doing miraculous things. What's he going to do next? So you got this group with Jesus moving ahead. And as perhaps they're coming near to the city, near to the gate, as they're looking at that, there's another huge procession. This procession is different. This is a large group as well. And they are leaving the city, and Jesus is entering the city, and it's as though there is a divine appointment. A divine appointment at the gate of the city. The Bible will say words like this, and then it happened. Sometimes we use the word, oh, what a coincidence. But I know, even though we use that word, we don't weigh that word that way. Because for us as believers, it isn't a coincidence. Everything is working together for the good. For those who love God, for those who called according to his purposes, this is the providence of God. This is a divine appointment that is all set up. My friends, you have had many of those, and it happened in your life. You just have to remember how many times that God, it wasn't on your schedule, but it was on His schedule for you. And your path crossed somebody else's path. And it's like, you're amazed. I remember when we first came up in 1992 and we wanted to start a Bible study and really didn't know where to start. And there was this little Union Hall building because Georgia Pacific was still in existence. So there was a Union Hall building on James Street in Kentucky across from Hardware Sales. I think it sells drugs now, but at the time, we brought Jesus, okay? But we wanted to know, how could I come up on a Sunday night and have this little building and have a Bible study? My heart was stirred for that. And so Les Schwab is right next door, the tire place. So I went to the front desk of Les Schwab and interrupted their day and let them know that I was interested in finding out how to get a hold of somebody that owns this building, this little building. And as I was talking to the representative behind the desk at Les Schwab, the fellow right next to me says, actually, I know the guy. I know the president of the union. I have his home phone number. Here you go. And I called him up, and I told him about this little meeting with your friend, and we wanted to rent the building. And he goes, how about $100? And I'm thinking, $100 a week, that's a deal. And I said, a month? And he goes, yeah, a month. And I go, great. That's great. So he goes, come get the keys. And it was just like, Lord. And then it happened. And then it happened. And then it happened. So in our text, please remember today that God is causing things to happen all the time in our lives. If we're just mindful, if we realize, God, I admit, I don't understand it. I don't have it in control. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know you're going to work out. You're going to work it out. And I'm going to be able to say with confidence, and then it happened. God did it. God provided it. He did it. So when they're entering into the city, remember, we've got two large crowds. We got a walled city with a gate. We have people that are celebrating the greatness of God. And we have a woman. She's a widow. She's probably leading the procession. She is crying and weeping convulsively like any widow and mother who just lost her son would. You have this crowd of people. There are known as some professional mourners, probably there. Also, perhaps some music, but just a sense of leaving this city. See, it's different than in our society. In their time, when somebody died, you actually buried them that day. And when it says coffin, like it does on my Bible, it isn't like what comes to mind. Because when we think of coffin, we think of probably a wooden box with a lid and a body in it. This was probably just a piece of wood or something hard like that. And you had the men, it says, that were carrying it. And then he would be wrapped up. Remember, like Lazarus was wrapped up? So he'd be wrapped up on this, and they're carrying him out of the city. They're going to bury the dead outside the city. So this is a scenario that is before us. Now, the interesting point is when Jesus sees this large crowd, he obviously sees that someone has died, but what he sees, what Jesus sees, is the woman, is the widow. That's what his focus is on. And I want you to know right now, just you know this, you know it intellectually. We know that God is all-knowing. He sees everything. So he's aware of every situation in your life right now. He's aware of everything. There's no surprises to him. And even in the midst of a group like this, you as an individual will feel like the only person in the world when Jesus is looking at you. He has a unique way to make everyone in this world, 7 billion people or more, but every one of us are uniquely made and loved by God. And there's not a moment when he's not thinking about you. And there's not a moment, because he says that he ever lives to intercede for us. So that means that he's always praying for us. That comes out of the Hebrews text. So Jesus is walking and he sees this woman. Now, all of a sudden, your heart and my heart should start to break. We should be brokenhearted. Because again, let's just pull back the camera from just a second in your mind and your thought. This woman, in order to be a widow, it implies that she has been on a procession once before. And that procession was with her husband, who was being carried out of the city. That's what made her a widow. And we don't know, how long has it been? How long have you been a widow? How long have you been a single mom? You say, well, wait a minute. Why do you say single mom? Because the Bible tells us it was her only son. That's why. Think for just a moment. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ coming into this situation, seeing this woman that's a widow, he is going to be on a cross not too long. He's going to be on a cross. And I believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also a widow. Now, that's admittedly something I'm implying because there's no reference to Joseph anymore. It seems as though that he died. And remember, when I'm teaching the Bible, I will make really clear this is what I think because it doesn't give a reference, but it seems as though to me Mary was a widow. And this is her firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And he is the only begotten Son of the Father, only begotten, unique of the Father, the one and only Jesus. He's coming into this city and he sees a widow and he knows his mom is probably similar to this. And he realizes that he's going to be on a cross. He's going to look down from a cross. In some of his last words, he says, he has a few short sentences from the cross. And one of those first sentences, as John the Apostle is there, he says to John, take care of my mom. Take care of my mom. Now, Jesus had brothers and sisters. However, at this point, it seems like John was in the position to take care of her. And that was his request. What you see is the compassion of Jesus from the cross regarding a woman, a mother, a mom, a widow. He's coming into this situation and he sees another woman and she's a widow. Now, stay with me on this. I'm hopefully not developing it any more than what we see, but by the Spirit of God and the Word of God bringing life to what's taking place. It's significant because Jesus wants to touch each one of us today. Jesus changes lives. This Jesus we're talking about is the same Jesus that is here today, right now. It's the same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever, the very same. And this poor widow, she's crying convulsively. The reason I know that is because the word weep is used. And the word weep could be used in two references. So you can weep with a quiet sorrow. You can weep with a public sorrow. A quiet sorrow is by yourself and in a sense of agonizing, painfully crying, remorse. No one's around. It's quiet. It is there between you and God. But this is a public weeping, and it speaks about just laying it out there. And that's what's taking place. You've had that kind of sorrow, haven't you? I know you have. So have I. There's been times in my life, nights, just by myself crying, just the pain of life, the pain of hurt, the pain of disappointment, the pain of my own sin, the pain. And you just cry and cry. And then everything goes okay. And it's interesting, you're just functioning the next day, and all of a sudden, this from deep inside, it's almost like one more deep sense of anguish or agony that comes out. No one's around, but it's still parked inside or something. It's like, whoa. And you knew there's something deep inside. There's a sadness, there's a sorrow, there's a grieving that takes place. And Jesus saw this woman, sad, sorrowful, and grieving. Can we also talk for just a moment, what would this woman's life be like? Past, present, and future. Past, her husband died. Present, her son died. Future, I'll be an outcast. That's what's before her in that society. Think of what she went through when her husband died, as when we lose any loved one. Think of that. Think about, I have this, because Jesus calls him a young man, so we know he's not a little kid. He's there. And men, you know, for us, men, for our wives, men, husbands, we're called to provide and protect, amen, our wife and children, right? So I'm thinking that this woman realizes, my son, my young man, my son, God, what a tragedy losing my husband, but you've given me our only son. And I look at him, and I see my husband in his face. I see his dad in my face, and I see it in his face, and some of his mannerisms, and like, okay, we can get through this. I can get through this. I mean, he loves me. I know I'm going to be safe. I'm going to be secure. I'm going to have this my son. He's gonna take care of me, right? It's like you want to take care of your mom and dad. And now he's gone. Does that help bring some emotion there, some heartache, some heartbreak? That's what's taking place. So when Jesus comes onto the scene, he comes right to where this mother is at. As a matter of fact, let's visit our text again, and we see in verse 12, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And Jesus saw her, and he had compassion upon her. He had compassion upon her. And he said to her, do not weep. Now, the worst thing that you or I could ever say to somebody who's just lost somebody or is in the depth of despair for good reason, do not say, don't weep. Do not say, don't cry. Do not say, just get tough. Do not say, oh, it'll all get better. Don't say anything. You'll be very blessed if you say nothing. Listen, you know why this woman had a crowd with her? Because these are men and women that knew the only way to support this poor woman was to be there with her, to be there for her. And that's a good word. Don't try to, in the midst of some of these situations, come up with a clever word or statement or sentence. Sometimes, most of the time, in the midst of this just happened. This boy, this young man just died. It's today. See, we deal with death in an entirely different way. For us, even today, it's just so strange. But in this society and time we live, death is still kind of a mystery. When somebody dies, and what do you do with the body, and where does it go? And there's mystery and all of that. And believe me, people do not necessarily at all want to talk about death. It's the last thing. You feel powerless in the face of death, and Jesus is addressing that this morning for us. I think one of the hardest things and one of the saddest things for any parent is to lose a child. It is the hardest, the saddest, and the most difficult. And obviously within our group, you know, may God minister greatly right now to any. Because that is, I cannot imagine of things more difficult. May God's mercy and grace be for any right now. But you know something? There's also another sadness. Because this son had died, correct? He was dead. For any parent where your child is spiritually lost, there also is a deep, sad grieving inside. Because we're talking about life and death and eternity. And it is something that parents bear in an incredible way. It is sad as well. And there is a grieving and a sorrow, even not just your own child, but perhaps another family member, or perhaps a dear friend, or somebody that you know, somebody you love, somebody you care for, and you love them and you serve them. And either they have not come to the Lord, or they're wayward from God. And if it doesn't cause us to be sad and to grieve inside, that would be a sad thing. Because we want to have that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit within us. As we continue in the text, verse 14, then he came and he touched the open coffin. Remember, it's a board with a body on it. And those who carried him stood still. So they have that. And Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up. And he began to speak. He sat up. This huge crowd. This is put in here because people want to take these miraculous things God does and try to discount them or explain them away. There's three total such incidences that are recorded in the Bible. You're aware of an older gentleman named Lazarus. He was in a tomb. Lazarus come forth, and they had to take the wrappings off, and there he was. There was a little girl, Jairus' daughter, and she's healed from the dead. And Jesus says, give her something to eat. Because, you know, it's just, she's alive. And for this fellow, he sits up and it's not a mirage, or it's just not like some sort of coma reflex. The guy is absolutely alive. And just think of this. He sits up, he speaks. But then listen now. There's this next part right here. This next part will minister to all of us, this next part. Because whatever bandages were on him, whatever way he was wrapped up, I say bandages, there's some wrapping around him. They remove that wrapping and he's down. He's on the ground. And it tells us, look at your scriptures. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? It's an open question. Open question, open book test. What does he do? In verse 15, the second half, and he presented him to his mother. Now, again, when I venture out on a thought, it's my thought. I'm going to share something, and it's not as though I can refer to it in a verse. But I'm talking about the nature and the person of Jesus. I'm saying that he is full of compassion. I'm saying he sees the situation, and he moves in on that situation. He is demonstrating that he's the resurrection and the life, not just for this young man, but for all of us today, all of us. But listen, what I thought about for almost an entire day was the statement, Jesus presented this young man to his mother. This is a gift to you. The Bible speaks about when we die, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Remember, be careful, Pastor, all roads lead to God, but not past God, not into heaven, not into the glory. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ. Every one of us will face the Lord. Everyone. You want to face him with all your sins forgiven. If your sins are not forgiven, if you have not received his pardon, then once you face him and experience the reality of dying in your sins, there's no provision. Your eternity is in hell, not in heaven. But you did face God before that took place. Now, back it off for just a minute. We go back to what I was thinking about. Here's what I'm thinking about. Death is not what Jesus ever intended. That's why we have a hard time with it. When we were created, he didn't create us. He wanted us to have fellowship with him forever. We're in the garden. Yes, we had a choice, but his desire was for us not to die. Sin had not entered the human race. But we were created in the image of God to fellowship with him. Death wasn't a part of the scenario. But because sin entered the human race, sin has taken its toll. And the result is the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. So now we must face death in a way that, no wonder it's strange, it's hard, it's awkward. We weren't composed to deal with this. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, I don't know how you deal with this. And I've wandered away twice now from the point I wanted to make. I believe when we go to heaven, and you lost a child or a dear one, as I referred to earlier, I can just see Jesus saying, here, presenting to you the blessedness of this person has been with me. Presenting to you this person. I love Jesus. There's no sadness, no sorrow, no suffering in heaven. As a matter of fact, when we look at this here, he says in verse 15, and so he who was dead, he sat up, he presented him to his mother. Fear came upon all. It's a good thing to have holy fear. It's a good thing to have godly fear. I'm not afraid of God. I want to live for God. My greatest regret is ever disappointing God or misrepresenting God. God visited his people this day. Jesus said that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you wouldn't mind turning to the last book of your Bible, or probably the last couple pages, but it's actually Revelation chapter 21. Revelation has 22 chapters. Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, we're again thinking and being ministered to by Jesus. He says, now I saw Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Amen. That's what's coming. That's why we get together, as I said, on Sundays. God, renew our perspective on who you are. Who you are. The all-knowing, compassionate, all-loving God who offers salvation and redemption, who wants to have a relationship with us. Do you know something? Have you ever had somebody take something out of your eye? How gently they do that, huh? How carefully they do that, just gently working in there. And I'm just thinking of that gentle touch of Jesus. Wipe away just a gentle hand. There's no need to sorrow. You're home. You're in heaven. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. My friends, our eternal home is to be with Jesus. Amen. We're going to be there. We're going to be there with him. He's wanting us right now to realize his compassion, his touch. Do not lose perspective. Do not lose perspective. He is in charge. He's in charge. He's in control of everything. How does somebody know for certain that they're going to heaven? And actually, honestly, can someone know? And that is a very important question. In 1 John 5, John writes, it says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I wrote these things so that you may know. God wants us to be in the know. He wants us to know him, surrender to him, and walk with him. There's only two eternal destinies, and your decision on earth determines your eternal destination. There's no other chances afterwards. There's no purgatory, no in-between, no negotiating at the gates of heaven. No, that's not true. That's not true. Jesus would have told us if that's true. That's why he says, do not harden your hearts. Today is a day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. How does that take place? And what are you being saved from? You're being saved from hell. So for those who don't believe in hell, what are you being saved from? We're being saved so we can spend eternity with Jesus. The issue of sin needs to be dealt with, and Christ did that for us. The one that says, rise up, and he showed that he had power over death visibly to everybody. Therefore, when he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that dwells in us as his children. So you ask Christ. You say, Lord, the Spirit of God has convicted me of my sins. I am a sinner. I'm living for me. And I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sins. I want to accept. As many as believed, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who receive Jesus. And you say, just Jesus, come live within me. Come live within me. That's how we have a relationship with him. Amen. Let's stand for this final prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for each and every one. And Lord, as we ponder this world right now, we realize every one of us, if as we're walking with God, we know right now we are very aware that this world is not our home. We realize I do not feel at home here on earth. However, the Father is praying for us that we might be able to do what he has for us to do in a way that gives him glory. But Lord, every day that goes by, I realize I'm closer to being with you in my real home, which is heaven. Father, for all of us, give us a tender heart for you, and then cause us to be moved with compassion towards those that are hurting. And help us to give the good news. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He wants to cause us to rise up out of our sin and to live in newness of life. Jesus Christ will present us faultless before the throne of God without sin. And friends, if you can look this way right now for a final closing comment. We talked about something in our Discipleship Living Men's study on Friday morning, and it had to do with Malchus. And Peter had a sword. He had told Jesus, I won't deny you, others will. And at a random point, he swung at Malchus's ear. He swung at his head. He hit his ear. He cut his ear off. We may be familiar with that in John 18. Listen, this is such great news. I mean, if you visually think about an ear going off, it's a pretty messy scene, right? And so Jesus picks up that ear, and he didn't put it back on sideways or backwards or anything else, like I might have done. But he put that ear back on perfectly. And listen now, Then a relative of Malchus came to Peter during this trial with Pilate, and the relative said to Peter, I know who you are. You're the one that cut Malchus's ear off. Listen now. All Peter had to say is, bring me the evidence. There was no evidence. I mean, there was no even scars. I mean, Jesus did a perfect job. Because if I committed a crime, you need the evidence. Bring the evidence. You can't. But no, there is no evidence. There is no evidence at all. And the enemy has been lying to you. The enemy has been taking your sins of the past and accusing you and bringing them against you, your mind, your heart, and your soul. It's affecting you. It's affecting your walk with God. It's affecting your walk with others. Stop it. Your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. The files in heaven for every born-again believer has no record of any sin you've committed. That doesn't mean we just go living recklessly. We want to be in fellowship with God and seek His forgiveness. But in terms of a record of accusation, there is none for every believer. You ought to say amen right now. Amen. Amen. So just like that ear was on the ground, and Jesus put on, listen, He cleans up so many of my messes. When He gets involved, He makes it look like nothing happened, because that's the way that He is. Might we love Jesus even more when we leave? Might we love others even more when we leave today? Amen? There is no record. Amen.